Good evening. If you will, please get your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In your pew Bible, it's page number 776. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Safe to say that 1 Corinthians 16 is a part of the letter to the Corinthians that we probably don't study very much, because in our Bible classes it's so hard to cover this letter in 13 lessons, or even 26 lessons for that matter. And oftentimes this section is almost left off. And I think it's important that we understand what Paul writes here, not only for the historical context that it provides us about Paul and his work, but also because of some of the practical applications that we can make when Paul is making these plans, or at least he's conveying these plans that he's about to execute to us. And so let's read these verses, and as we're reading them, think about the principles behind the plans that Paul is making here, or the plans that he is expressing to us. We'll begin in verse 5 and read down to verse 12. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I want you to focus, as we introduce this lesson, on what Paul says about Timothy's work in verse 10. Notice that he says he does the work of the Lord. I think that's a key thought when introducing this lesson, because that's really what this is all about. What these plans are about are the Lord's work. Doing the work of the Lord. But the question that we have to answer when we begin this lesson is, what is the work of the Lord? Well, obviously the work of the Lord in this context is speaking of preaching and teaching the gospel, evangelizing, trying to seek the lost, and edifying those who are saved. But if you back up to chapter 15 and look at the very last verse, you see the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's the same expression. He says that they need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what's he talking about when he talks about the work of the Lord? Is he only addressing those who preach and those who teach? No, obviously not, because he's addressing everyone here. We're all to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what is that work? Is it only the work that we do when we come here collectively together, or when we do those things that we would typically classify as church or religious type work? Well, no, what he's talking about is our entire life. We've been studying in the teenage class the book of Colossians, and it's interesting that he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And in that context, he's talking about them at their jobs, at their work, their duties as servants to their masters. And so he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so we need to be looking at our lives, not just our life here as a congregation, just our work collectively doing the Lord's work here, but our whole life as part of our service to the Lord. It is part of our work for the Lord. And so this lesson does not just apply to those preachers and teachers who plan out their work where they're going to go, what they're going to do in that kind of spiritual service. It's really about all the plans that we make as Christians, inasmuch as what we do is for the Lord. Whether we're at work, or whether we're at school, whether we're in the community, whether we're doing social activities or even recreational activities, whatever we do, we don't just do it for ourselves, we do it unto the Lord. And we have a spiritual focus in all the things that we do. And so I want to broaden the application. We're going to talk about Paul and the reasons why he made these plans and the different things that helped him make these plans. But I want you to apply it to your own circumstance, to think about your life and the plans that you have made. And I want you to think about how these principles apply to you. I also think it's important for us to see this as a congregation. The Embry Hills Church has been talking about plans for the future. We've been talking about things that will go on in the next year or the next 5 years or even 10 years. We had a congregational meeting where Marty laid out different ways that this congregation could go in efforts to be more effective in edifying one another and evangelizing. And these principles apply to congregations just as they do to individuals. And so really what we're looking at is how we make spiritual plans, how we plan out the work that we do, whether collectively or individually, for the Lord. The first principle we see is in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia." And what we see here first is that Paul had a vision for the future. He wanted to go up to Macedonia. He was in Ephesus writing this letter at the time, and he wanted to go up through Macedonia and then come down to Corinth. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we see that this plan changed slightly. He says in verse 15, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So it sounds like the original plan was to come through them once and see them once, but here he says, "I even planned that you might have a second benefit, that I might come to you first, go up to Macedonia, and then come back through Corinth so that you might have that second chance to be with me." We also see that when he finally did make it to Corinth, that when he wrote the Roman letter, that he was still making plans for the future. Over in Romans chapter 15, he's writing to the brethren at Rome, and he says in the first chapter that he had been longing for quite a while to come to them, praying that he might find a way in the will of God to come to them. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 22, he says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." And so he's not only planning to go to Rome, he's wanting to go to Spain, and to go through Rome to go to Spain so that he might visit with them. And so what we see, and this is just a few examples of where we see Paul planning for the future, but what we see here is that Paul was always thinking ahead. He did not live with blinders on, just looking at the here and now, just looking at present work, present activities. He would plan far in advance what he wanted to do, where he wanted to go, where he thought the Lord needed him the most. And sometimes he would plan 2 and 3 cities ahead, thinking of the things that he needed to do for the Lord. And I think that's important for us to do as a church, to look ahead, to see what the future may hold, what opportunities might be there for us, and for us to plan that we take advantage of those opportunities, that we be prepared as a church for the challenges and the different situations we may find ourselves in. But it's also important for us to do that as individuals. As individual Christians, just like the Apostle Paul, we need to be looking forward, not just in terms of preaching and teaching, but in every area of our life. We need to be looking a year ahead and asking ourselves, where do I need to be a year from now? Where do I need to be even 5 years from now? What do I need to be doing with my life? We need to be thinking in terms of spiritual growth, where we need to overcome sin quitting old habits and forming new habits. But also we need to be thinking about utilizing our talents, considering what situations we can best use our talents. First of all, figuring out what our talents are. But after we assess those things, we need to be thinking in terms of what kind of career I should take. If you're a young person, thinking about what education you're going to have and what preparation you're going to need for the future. But even if you are presently in a career, you're still looking ahead, thinking of ways that you can be more effectively used in whatever career you might be in, or perhaps even thinking about changing your career if that would present more opportunities for the Lord's work. We need to be thinking about our families. If you're not married, you may be thinking about marrying someday. If you're married and have no children, you may be thinking of having children in the future. And of course, you're thinking of all these things not for selfish purposes, but for ways that you can increase your influence and increase your opportunities to serve the Lord. We need to be thinking about activities we're going to involve ourselves in, even of the social and recreational type. Although those things may clearly have no spiritual agenda, they can if we plan for them to have a spiritual purpose and a spiritual goal. What I'm trying to say is we cannot just go about our lives haphazardly. We have to always be thinking in advance of how we can maximize our talents and abilities for the greatest benefit to God. We need to pray and meditate on these things, set goals and strategies, and try to make the most out of what God has put into our lives. And if you haven't ever done this, you need to do this. You need to think about your spiritual life and where you're going. But the next principle we see is in verses 6 and 7. We see an awareness of God's will in all of this. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. He says in verse 5 that he plans to go to see them when he passes through Macedonia. And he says in verse 6, "And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." He says, "I want to stay a while. I want to perhaps even spend the winter with you," which seems to imply that he was not going to spend a very long time in Macedonia. But he wants to spend some time with you because he sees some specific needs there in Corinth. And so he says, "I want to spend some time with you, perhaps even a winter," but he says, "if the Lord permits." And this kind of language is in all of Paul's discussions of plans. Wherever we see him making plans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills." In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, at the end of his second missionary journey, he stops in Ephesus in the synagogue. They try to keep him or try to encourage him to stay, but he says he has to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. But he says, "I will return again to you, God willing." He says, "I'm going to come to you, but it's only if God wills that that happens." In in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, when he's discussing his great desire to come to Rome, he says, "I'm praying to find a way in the will of God to come to you." He wants to come, he believes that's God's will, but he doesn't know that that is the specific will of God for him. Now, Paul knew what God's will was for his life. He knew that it was his task in life to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. But the specifics were often uncertain. And he learned that throughout his ministry, throughout his time of preaching. He found that he didn't always know what the specific will of God was. Turn over to Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. That's page number 746 in the Pew Bible. On the second missionary journey, after Paul and Silas had picked up Timothy in Lystra and Derbe, we see them headed west. And it seems that the Spirit really didn't know which way they wanted to go, or at least they might have been wondering which way the Spirit was leading them. In verse number 6 of Acts 16, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's interesting that Paul wanted to go into Asia. He was traveling west, but he wanted to go down south into Asia, perhaps go over to Ephesus and some of those very important cities in Asia. The Spirit wouldn't let him. And so they kept walking, kept traveling, and then they wanted to go north into Bithynia. But again, the Spirit would not permit them. And they walked 300 miles. 300 miles until they finally came to Troas and they received the Macedonian call. And sometimes that's the way it is for us going through life. We believe that God wants us to be doing this over here or that over there. And we feel certain that that's what God has equipped us to do, that our talents and our abilities match with the opportunity that is presented or seems to be presented there, but doors keep closing and it just doesn't work out. And we keep praying for the Lord's will to be done, and we want to know how we can be used, but we just have to keep walking and keep traveling and keep seeking for what we need to be doing until finally a door may open. It's interesting that Paul prayed for some time, apparently, that he might go to Rome, and yet it was years. It was years until that dream was finally realized, until that prayer was finally answered. And you may wonder, well, how long do I have to go before I know? When will it become clear what the Lord's will is? Well, it's not always clear. And sometimes we never know. And really, in a practical sense, when we pray, "Lord, let your will be done," it doesn't help us any in determining what that will is. It's not like we're praying to God, "Lord, your will be done," and we're expecting some answer or some vision or some special message to be sent to us by God, explaining to us what we need to be doing. No, the reason why we pray, "Lord, your will be done," is because it gives us some peace. It gives us some comfort in knowing that it's not just about us. That it's not just up to me to make this happen. That God's involved in my life. That God's involved in this process. And if it's God's will, it'll happen. And if it's not God's will, it won't happen. And that's true as a church. We make our plans. We believe this is what God wants us to be doing, but sometimes it just doesn't happen. And we try and we try and we try, and we can grow discouraged if we're not careful. And if we don't remember that God can make things happen, and He will make it happen if it is His will. And that's the same with us individually. We need to pray and feel comfort in the fact that God will make a way if it is His will. Now that doesn't mean that if the door closes right now, we just give up and say, "Well, I guess that's not it." Paul would have given up a long time ago going to Rome after all the obstacles that he faced if he didn't keep trying and keep planning and keep seeking for a way to go to Rome. But he did, I'm sure, feel comfort in knowing that if God wants it to happen, it will happen. And so we have to have that awareness when we're making these plans of God's will. The third principle is found in verses 8 and 9. We see that Paul, while he had a vision for the future and a great desire for what was out in the future, he also recognized present opportunities. Back in 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 8 and 9, he says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." We read over in the Acts account of Paul's time in Ephesus, and it was an exciting time. Incredible things happening there. After being kicked out of the synagogue, after about 3 months, he went to the school of Tyrannus and preached there every day about Jesus Christ. And it says that all of Asia heard the word of the gospel. And we believe that it was during those months and years in Ephesus while Paul was preaching there that many of those churches that we read about in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, were started. The churches like Colossae had men like Epaphras to come over after hearing the gospel in Ephesus, perhaps in the school of Tyrannus, going back home to Colossae and preaching the gospel to his friends and his neighbors there. And there was a rapid growth of the church during that time. And Paul was excited about what was going on. Now, he was looking out into the future. I mean, he wasn't just obsessed with what was going on right then. He was thinking about his next trip. But in thinking about his next trip, he was not neglecting the opportunities that were there. There are plenty of dreamers who are planning what they will do, but fewer doers who are doing what they should do. Big plans and big dreams and big expectations about the work in the future. I mean, that's exciting to think about what we could be doing as a congregation, what we could be doing individually in our spiritual lives. But what are we doing now? What are we doing now as a congregation? What are we doing now individually? Someone says, well, I'd like to preach or I'd like to teach in the future. Well, are you preaching now? Are you reaching out to your friends and your neighbors who are lost? Are you trying to seek to save them? Are you trying to set up home studies to study the Bible with them? Preaching is not about just what we do in the pulpit. If you would like to teach, are you trying to teach now? If not, in one of the Bible classes that we have here during our assembly, are we trying to reach out to fellow Christians who need extra help, who don't have the knowledge that we might have, trying to help out some new convert, have them over to our home and teach them? What are we doing now? Someone says, well, I'd like to be an elder. I'd like to be a deacon in the future. Well, are you shepherding now? Are you serving now in similar ways? You say, well, I'd like to have children. Well, are you seeking to help out the children we have here as a congregation? Of course, the reason, the motivation for having children is so that we might raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And we have so many opportunities here, so many opportunities in the children's classes to teach children. Are we seeking to help out children now? Someone says, well, I'd like to have a job that would have more money so that I could use that money for the Lord's work, perhaps buy a larger home so we could have more people into our home. Well, what are we doing with the money that we have now? You see, the whole thing is not just about what we can do in the future. It's what are we doing with the opportunities we have right now. And when we take advantage of opportunities now, that's oftentimes when God will open up doors in the future. You remember what Jesus said in the parable of the talents after he talked about the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man who went and buried his talent? And the Lord said, the Master said, take that talent from that man and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has more will be given and he will have an abundance. You see, the Lord uses those people who are doing something with what they have right now. It's not just about dreaming big dreams and plans for the future. It's taking advantage of present opportunities. And the reason why the Lord opened up so many doors for Paul was because he was so zealous in trying to take advantage of what God had given him in the present. And so as we make our plans, let's not neglect what we can do and what we must do right now, either as a congregation or as individuals. But we also notice in verse 9 that there was an acceptance of challenges. Notice that he says in verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It's interesting that he adds that little phrase at the end. He talked in the previous chapter about fighting with the beasts at Ephesus. I don't think he's talking about that in the literal sense, although he could be. I think he's rather speaking about the fierce opposition that was in Ephesus. And we can read in Acts chapter 19 about Demetrius the silversmith and those others. After, you know, they burned all of those magic books, I think it was 70,000 pieces of silver, and there was this great awakening to God and the one true God and this dismissal of Diana and all those false gods, and Demetrius suddenly felt threatened, and the silversmith likewise. They got this mob started, and for 2 straight hours they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul was in the middle of all of that. And I think the reason why he points this out right here is just to show us and to teach us that sometimes the greatest opportunities are found where there are the greatest challenges. And I'm afraid that too often in our plans, we try to choose the path of least resistance. We want to serve the Lord, but we don't want to make sacrifice. We want to be used by God, but not in an area that's going to be uncomfortable for us. And oftentimes we're making plans supposedly spiritually, but really we're just thinking about our physical well-being. We want that better job, not so that we can serve the Lord more, but because we'd really like to have the money. And we want to look for a, for example, if we're looking for a congregation and we're in a situation in a church where everything is not as it should be, we start looking for a church that has more things that will help us, more things that are conducive to our own spiritual life, when the greatest opportunities for us may be in that congregation where there's so many problems. I find it interesting that Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, where it was a very stable, spiritually strong work, apparently. They had so many teachers. And yet they left that comfortable situation so that they might go out and take the gospel to other areas. And of course, Barnabas, before he went to Antioch, he left Jerusalem, where he had everything. And what I'm trying to say here is that we need to plan not just in terms of what may be best for us, but what is best for the Lord's work. And sometimes what is best for the Lord's work is to be in a situation where it's not as beneficial for us in the flesh in some way. It may be that the job where we need to be is that job that we hate. And that's not to say that it's wrong to look for a better job. But sometimes our greatest opportunities spiritually are in the place where we have the most influence. And the place where we have influence is not in a place where everybody is as they should be, but in a place where everyone is not as they should be. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are the lights of the world. And our light shines the brightest when everyone else is not living the way people should. And when we are not treated fairly and where people are taking advantage of us, that's where our light shines the brightest. And it's not wrong to look for a different job. Don't think for a minute I'm saying that. But just consider the opportunities first where you are before you look for another job. Or whatever your plans may be. Think about what's best for the Lord's work and not just for yourself personally. Also, we see that Paul had a team spirit in all of the plans that he made. In verse 10, he says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Paul knew the value of a team. And that's why I think we see Paul so often with other people. It's very rare in his journeys that we find Paul by himself. You see him with Barnabas and Silas and Luke and Timothy and John Mark and a host of others. And Paul not only had these men with him for the sake of his own personal benefit, for the company or the protection that it might offer him, he used these men. He would take a Timothy who would be with him and who he loved very much, and when he was separated from Timothy, he would miss him and long for the time that he and Timothy would be reunited. And yet he would give Timothy up and say, "Timothy, I know you're doing a great job here in Ephesus, but why don't you run over to Corinth and help out the brethren over there? Or send them to other places." And he would send them into places like Corinth where there were a lot of problems. And frankly, Paul was worried about how Timothy would survive in a situation like that. He says, "See that Timothy may be with you without fear." And he must have had some reason to write that. I mean, Corinth was a pretty tough place. I'm speaking of the church now, not the city. And it would be a particular hard place for a young, apparently timid evangelist like Timothy. And yet he used Timothy. And the reason why he used Timothy, of course, it was a learning experience for him, and he saw himself as kind of a teacher for Timothy, and Timothy as his mentor. But he also saw the value of Timothy's work. He said, "The reason why I'm sending him is because he does the work of the Lord." This was not just a learning experience. It's because he knew there was something that Timothy could do that was very valuable. And I think this is important for us to think about, because so often our plans are a little bit self-centered. And I'm not meaning so much selfish, but all of our plans just have to do with us. We don't think about others. And I believe that Paul, when he was making plans, spent as much time thinking about where some of his team members would be going and what some of his team members would be doing, as much as he thought about what he himself would be doing. And we need to, especially as a local church, think in terms of a team. We don't need superstars in the church. It's not about trying to do everything yourself. And it's certainly not about competition, trying to make yourself something, and it can become kind of selfish in the way that we look at our plans. We need to be thinking about how others can be used in the work. And if you're married and have a family, you're thinking about your wife or your husband or your children, whatever the case might be. As a local church, the elders are thinking about all the members and how they can be utilized. And of course, at our jobs, we're thinking about other people who are around us, certain people we may be mentoring. Of course, we're always looking in the future, seeing what we can do, but we're also looking for what others can be doing. But also along the same lines of this team spirit, we see a sensitivity to other opinions. In verse 12, he says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." Apparently, this was one of the questions that they asked, because he says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos," and that was the formula he used to answer the questions they had written in their letter. And they were probably wondering when Apollos would come again. And he tells them, "I urged him to come, but he's not going to come, at least not right now." And we don't know the reason why. Paul could have told us the reason why, but he didn't. And I think it perhaps could be because he respected Apollos, and he wanted to make sure that they understood that he respected his decision. Apollos was certainly the leader in their relationship, you would think. He was the first one that went to Corinth. He planted, Apollos watered. He was an apostle, and Apollos was not. He was the more experienced, had more experience in going and doing this kind of thing, preaching and teaching to other congregations. And Paul probably thought he knew what was best for Apollos to do. And so he urged him to go. He says, "Apollos, you really need to go right now." But for whatever reason, and we don't know what that reason was, Apollos said, "No, Paul, not right now." And I think we need to be aware of that, especially congregationally. Because we all have an opinion on what the church ought to do, but we need to be listening to others. And it's a wise leader indeed who will listen. Because even though the leader may have more experience and more knowledge, good opinions and good judgments can come from other places. And so we need to be constantly listening to others. We need to do that as husbands and fathers, as leaders of our household. We set the course for our family. We set the agenda. We make these plans for them. But our wives may have some very good thoughts. And our children even. And we need to listen to them and consider what they have to say. Again, having this team spirit in all of these things. I want to close, though, with the verse we started with back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says that we are to always abound in the work of the Lord. And if there's anything I want you to take home tonight, it's this thought. We cannot be satisfied with where we are right now. We cannot be satisfied as a congregation, as wonderful as this church is. And there is much that we can say that is commendable about this church. We cannot be satisfied. We've got to constantly look into the future and plan. And I'm so thankful that we have elders that are doing that. And we need to support them and pray for them and think about the direction this congregation is going to take in the future to better evangelize and to better edify its members. But we also have very strong Christians here as well. And if we're not careful, we can become complacent with where we are and satisfied with the work that we're doing. And we can't be satisfied either. We've got to constantly, like Paul, Even though we may be doing a lot of wonderful things for the Lord, and you think about all Paul was doing in Ephesus, we can't say, well, I'm just going to stay right here and keep doing what I'm doing. Because we may need to be looking for even greater opportunities in the future, whatever opportunities those might be. If you will get your psalm books, we're going to sing a song of encouragement now, especially for those who are not children of God, but also for all of us, thinking about our spiritual lives. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. That's the prayer we all need to be praying, wherever we are, whatever our situation tonight. If you're not a child of God, you need to let God have His way by submitting to Him in obedience to His Word, repenting of your sins, turning your life around to serve Him and Him alone, sacrificing your will, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you are a child of God and you're not living as you should, or you see room for improvement, why not pray this prayer as we sing tonight to let God have His way with us? Let's do this as we stand and sing.